Well, happy Sunday, everybody. Aren't you glad to be in church today? You're getting there. I know. Well, we are thrilled to have you here. My name's Abby. I'm our Next Steps pastor. And as you just saw, we are in a series right now that we are calling Mind Games, which is all about finding strength for the struggle from within. And as you can probably already tell, this week is a little bit different. This is our hot seat weekend. So for the past few weeks, you've been submitting your questions about mental health, about anxiety, depression, thought life, so many other things. And we've got Pastor Mark in the house today. He's going to be answering your questions live on the hot seat. And the thing is, he's never seen them before. All right. So I've seen them. Our prayer team has seen them, prayed over them, but he's never seen them. So he's going to get 5 minutes to answer your biggest questions. We've been doing this all weekend long. So maybe if you're here and you don't hear your question, or you're just kind of interested in some of the other questions and his responses from this week, I want to encourage you to check those all out on our YouTube channel. We'll have them all posted there so that you can see them. They're also a great way. Maybe there's something we talk about today and makes you think of a friend or a family member who's going through something. You can share that with them as well. But I think it's about time. You guys ready to put Pastor Mark on the hot seat? Yeah? All right. I don't know if you're ready. Hopefully he's more ready than that. So Pastor Mark, why don't you come on out here and join us?
Ready.
There, you're ready.
All right.
Now they're ready.
Cool. It's like a talk show dream come true. I've been saying all weekends. Great.
For you or for me?
I don't know.
I feel like Oprah.
You feel like Oprah?
Yeah.
Okay.
Let's just give stuff. Can we give stuff away?
Absolutely.
Yeah?
What do you want to give away?
Your car.
My car?
Yeah.
You can give your car away.
I know. In an earlier
Let's have boundaries. Let's talk about that.
Yeah, that is a mental health thing. We'll talk about that. Okay, so we've been doing this. This is like your 4 for 4.
Yeah, I know.
I guess 3 for 4. You haven't done it yet, so.
Right.
Yeah.
I'm 3 for 4.
3 for 4.
Thanks for reminding me.
No problem. Does that seem feeling hot?
It is a little warm.
I told him to turn it up. I said, this is the noon, you know?
I know.
Turn up the hot seat. So.
I've been a little nervous.
A little nervous.
All weekend, for sure. Had those moments backstage where it's like, it's not too late. Run, you know? But I haven't yet, and here I am, so, yeah.
I'm so glad you didn't, because I think that means I have to answer the question.
Right.
So yeah. I'm glad. I don't know about them, but I'm glad
you're welcome. Yeah.
All right, well, before we jump right in, anything else that you want to say, you want to share with us before you get started?
Yeah, I mean, it really has been a meaningful experience all weekend, and glad you guys are here today, and for all of you watching online, the heart behind this is not any kind of delusion that I could answer all of our mental health questions on a weekend, but to get the conversation started, give people permission to, that it's okay to not be okay, and we can tackle some of this stuff and let it be raw and imperfect. I haven't seen the questions in advance. I don't know if you mentioned that, but I haven't seen the questions in advance. Also, I haven't seen the questions in advance. So, you know, whatever happens over the next few minutes, please bear in mind that I haven't seen the questions in advance. And we've been doing different ones in each gathering. But I do want to say I'm not a mental health professional, so that's not the lens through which I'm looking at this. But I'm a pastor, and I'm a human who's struggled with some of this stuff, and our family has walked through some of this stuff, and I just care about the conversation. So, yeah, I'm glad to be doing it today. So, yeah.
All right. Well, let's see if we can make it 4 for 4. You want to do it?
Cool. Let's go.
All right. First question. So this person says, I have developed anxiety during the quarantine season. Now I find it really hard to be physically close to people. Mm-hmm. This has caused me to feel isolated from those who could help me, and now I am starting to feel really depressed.
Wow.
How do I overcome this?
Yeah, that is a weighty question, and I think so many of us at some place on the spectrum have struggled with some new kinds of feelings and anxiety or depression during the past year and a half. And I think if you were prone to any sort of social anxiety, which I've experienced in my life, that is something that I have experienced, and a couple of times been overwhelming, almost paralyzing. And if you had experienced any of that, COVID really exacerbated it, right? And made it worse and took away some of the, because a big deal with social anxiety is your therapy is exposure. So what you do is the last thing you want to do is isolate yourself. If you're struggling with social anxiety, as difficult as it is, you've got to kind of put yourself in a place where you're facing your fears. And I think COVID took a lot of that away from us. I guess part of what I'm saying in answer to that question is if that's you, you're not alone. A lot of people are struggling with this. So I would say, first of all, any shame or guilt that's there around that, you you want to give to Jesus, and know that because you're struggling with that does not mean that there's something, you know, you should be stronger or you shouldn't deal with that, because a lot of us are dealing with that kind of stuff, and again, I have. So I would say that you got to figure out a way to get back into therapy. And really a big part of the therapy for social anxiety is being around people. You know, what comes to mind, I'm not sure exactly why, so let's jump into it and see what happens with it. But what comes to mind is a moment when Jesus is walking with his disciples, and it's a crowd. So a lot of people are pressing in. So if you had social anxiety and you're in that situation, you'd probably be freaking out a little bit because there are all these people pressing in. And there's a woman who has this internal hemorrhage. She has this bleeding condition, very serious. She's had it for a long time. And she touches the corner of Jesus' coat or garment. And Jesus stops in the middle of the crowd and asks the question, "Who touched me?" And his disciples are like, "That is a crazy question. Everybody touched you. It's a crowd. You know, it's a crowd." And Jesus says, "Yeah, but somebody just connected with me, and I need to connect back with them. It's an important moment." And I think if you're struggling with this, you got to figure out a way to reduce the crowd to a person. I think that's just what comes to mind for me. When I'm struggling with social anxiety, I get in a room with lots of people, especially if I'm in an environment I'm not familiar with. I'm about to do this week, go into a room that, you know, there are new people, and I kind of freak out about that. All of you extroverts, we envy you. You know, I get in a room with new, and I'm like, how am I coming across? And this is uncomfortable. And I would rather go talk to one person. So how do you shrink the room down to a person? And then here's a really kind of practical thing that I think that story tells us, is that Jesus in that moment focused his attention on that person and served to help, you know, sought to help them in some way. And so a powerful thing for me that I do in those rooms is, hey, is there anybody else in this room who I'm struggling with something? Is there anybody else in this room who might be? And how do I connect with them in a meaningful way? And a little hack I use is ask a question or give a compliment. When I'm not sure, because social anxiety, because like, I don't know what to say. You know, how about that sky? It's great, isn't it? You know? And so when in doubt, ask a question or give a compliment. And I've learned that that's a great way to kind of just, you know, it doesn't fix everything, but just sort of get into that conversation. So I would say figure out how to reduce the room down to a person. Have a connection with a person. Because what happens in social anxiety is we lose our grip, right? We lose our sense of who we are, and then we lose sense of who the other people around us are. So rather than being intimidated by everybody, connect with one person. So I don't know if that's helpful or not, but that's part of what I would say. And don't, like, this is a time to get around people. I think this is, and I get that we're trying to do that safely, and I get that we've got, but this is not a time to keep isolating and withdrawing. I think ultimately that's hurting us. We've got to figure out a way to be around people and face our fears with that. It's not easy, but the only thing worse than going through the tremendous anxiety of being around people is continuing to isolate and be alone. And so we've got to step up to that. And I say that as someone who struggled with this. We got to step up to that, face our fears. Yeah.
Yeah. What is your opening question in those situations? I'm assuming it's not like, "How's that sky?"
Yeah, I don't have a formula. Maybe I should.
Oh, no.
I don't have a formula.
I'm just asking the questions for the people.
Yeah. I mean, I shrink the room. And it's not so important, but shrink the room.
Yeah.
Everybody else, whoever I'm having a conversation with right now, I'm having a conversation with them. The rest of the world does not exist. I try to do this here because I can, standing out in the cafe sometimes after getting so many people, and I've been through things in the past where my introvert wants to run and hide, or I'm worried someone's going to feel like I didn't pay attention to them, I'm thinking about the last conversation while I'm in the new one. And so I just decided a long time ago that whoever I'm talking to, I'm talking to them. Nothing else exists. This one conversation, I may be present with this person. If I only talk to one person, it's okay. Try to make a connection and then leave the results to God, you know? And so I think shrinking the room is more important than the formula. Connect with one person. And then here's my other thing. Tell some, "Hey, I feel a little anxious right now. This is kind of freaking me out." There's a lot of power. There's a lot of disarming power in that. Sometimes I'll just tell people, "Hey, just so you know, I'm like an introvert, and I'm kind of freaking out right now." And they're like, "Oh," you know. If they're an extrovert, they're like, "Oh," you know. But then there's like just some power in just owning it. Just own it. And I tell people I struggle with social anxiety. I can be intense. And I had a counselor tell me years ago I would worry about how intense I was, like leading meetings and leading groups. And this counselor said, "Well, what if you just started off by saying, 'Hey, everybody, I'm Mark, and I'm intense,' you know?" And so I do that sometimes. I'm like, hey, I get intense. I'm doing it right now. But yeah,
just own it.
Just own it. Yeah.
I like that. All right. Yeah. Okay, so next question. This was one of the most popular questions asked in some way. So this person asked it this way, said, I am on a lot of medicine for my mental health. Do you believe in using medicine to combat mental health issues?
Yeah, so, and we saw this question come up in throughout the weekend. And I think there's a stigma sometimes for people who have faith in God, and this idea of, if I have faith in God, I shouldn't need medicine. And, you know, my response to that, and I mentioned this throughout the weekend, is, okay, cool. If that's your theory, if you have faith in God, you shouldn't need a car. You should just float to work on the power of the Holy Spirit. If you have faith in God, if you have a headache, you shouldn't take a Tylenol. You should just, if you have faith in God, if your arm is broken, don't put it in a cast, just let it flop around, because you have faith in God. And so I think sometimes we get into this place of we're really not in relationship with God. We're just treating him like a magic genie in a bottle, like he just, you know, and if you don't do it just right, you're not having faith. And I think that hurts us. So I think we need to take away some of that stigma around medicine when it comes to mental health, because I don't think we should allow the culture we live in or our faith to reduce us to one-dimensional creatures. We are multidimensional creatures. We're made in the image of God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We're made in the image of God, and we're body, soul, mind, and heart. We have all these dimensions to our existence, and we need to pay attention to all of those dimensions, and one of them is the chemical balance in our brains. So I think medicine can be very helpful in instances for people where they're struggling to get their head above the surface. But the flip side of that is, don't fall into the other ditch and don't begin to treat medication as if it's the entire solution. Don't let that medication reduce you to a one-dimensional creature. You've got to tap into the faith part of your existence. You've got to tap into the relationship part of your existence. You've got to tap into the purpose part of your existence that taking medication is not ultimately going to fix. And if we rely just on medication, all we're going to do is spend the rest of our lives increasing the dose. And that's not the long play for our health. The point of the medication is just to get our head above the surface. And we may have to be on it for the long play, but that can't be our whole solution to our mental health. So I think it's holistic. It's both and, not either or. And what we need to do is start acknowledging, listen, we live in an age and in a culture that is constantly reducing us down to one dimension, where we're only our physical existence. And I'm just telling you right now, there is a mystical and spiritual and wonderful part to our existence that cannot be written in a formula. We were made in the image of God. And so we need to not fall into either of those ditches. We need to do whatever we can to address the physical parts of our mental health struggles, but also make sure that we're bringing our faith and our relationships into that equation, and it's both and. So don't let the enemy blind you with shame if you need medicine in order to face some of those things in your life, but don't rely on the medication and go, I'm just going to take a pill. That's not the whole story. There's got to be a journey that we enter into where we're getting holistically well, and I really believe God is at the center of that journey, and he wants to work through the medication and through our relationships and through our faith and through our prayers and through our purpose and through all of that to make us well. And we're going to talk a little bit about that in a couple of weeks during this series, so come back. I'm excited about that.
Yeah. Come back. Yeah. I love that. That was really powerful. So our next question, and we've talked about this quite a few times in some ways this weekend, but this person asked, how do you go about your day or your week when your anxiety becomes crippling?
Oh, great question. How do you go about your day or week when your anxiety becomes crippling? So I think an important thing for me to understand with anxiety is that I have zero control over it showing up. And I have 100% control over what I do in response. Let me say that again. I have zero control over when, how, at what level it shows up. I have 100% control, ultimately, of what I do in response. Now, it doesn't mean that I don't go through those paralyzing seasons, because I do. But what I've discovered, and one of the ways that I've said this over the years, is we don't decide who rings the doorbell. We do decide who stays for dinner. And I don't, like, anxiety rings my doorbell sometimes 100 times a day. Some of you can relate to that. I don't have control over that. So the first thing, if our goal is control, sometimes for those of us who struggle with anxiety, sometimes what we do is, okay, I'm gonna fix myself. I'm just not gonna be anxious anymore. And then we become anxious about that. So within 3 seconds, we are right back in the same place. We're like, if your goal is to never have another anxious thought or feeling, you're done. Like, right? God didn't promise that to us. What God expects of us is to take that anxiety, like everything in our lives, and submit that to a good God and to start making mature decisions about what we tolerate with that anxiety and whether we're going to act out of that anxiety or out of something greater than that anxiety. And for followers of Jesus, especially, what we understand is that emotions are important. But as followers of Jesus, our devotions lead our emotions, not the other way around. Yeah. And so when an emotion shows up that's not healthy or helpful for us, Jesus shows us this through his word. In the New Testament, we take every thought captive. Sometimes you got to do that 100 times a day. Like, oh, there's another one, rang the doorbell. Let me go to the door and go, not buying today. And I think what happens for many of us is because we can't control whether or not it shows up, we allow that to dictate what we do next, and we try to control what we can't and end up failing to control what we can. And mental health is understanding that there are things we can't control and then taking ownership of the things we can control. So anxiety is gonna ring the doorbell, but I do not have to pull the sofa bed out and go, why don't you spend the night? Like, that's up to me. And so there's a power there that we have when we let go of what we can't control and we begin to allow God to restore us to what we can control. And I have struggled with anxiety throughout my life. I gave up on the thought that I would never again be anxious. And by the way, I have learned, this doesn't always happen or work for me, but I have learned there are moments when I can leverage my anxiety. Sometimes I'm like, I'm anxious. That's energy. What can I use it for? And I'll find a way to use that energy. I don't always do it. I don't do it with 100% perfection, but sometimes I'm like, that's energy. What am I gonna use that energy for? Something healthy or productive. Too often we take the anxiety and we use it, our outlets are unhealthy or unproductive. We medicate it, thus reinforcing it. And so I've learned, hey man, I've got some anxiety. Let me just own it, no shame. It rang the doorbell. I'm either gonna tell it to go away. If that's not gonna work, I'm gonna like come in and help me clean the house. You know what I'm saying? Like, if it's, I'm busy brain, I'm gonna figure out a way to use it. But then I think there are other moments where if we don't have a healthy relationship with that and we're not honest about it, I've had other times where I ignore the anxiety, ignore it, I'm ashamed of it, I don't wanna admit it, I just keep pushing through. And there's a cycle for me sometimes I've noticed. My anxiety becomes weariness, because anxiety will wear you out eventually. And I get tired, and then I get resentful. So for some of us who struggle with anxiety, if you're experiencing resentment, you're probably like, why doesn't everybody understand? Don't they see how much I'm dealing with? No, they don't. And it's really an internal thing, but it's anxiety, weariness, resentment, and then I get numb, and I start to lose connection. And so what I learned at a really low point in my life is I need to start addressing it when it's anxiety. So if it starts slipping into that cycle, so anxiety is a signal, something's wrong, something needs to be addressed, something needs to be owned, confessed, paid attention to, dealt with, you know, compassion needs to be shown. And so for those of us who are type A, we try to stuff the anxiety, our anxiety is like, great, give me a safe place to work, that's great, just stuff me down, give me a good, like that's my home office now in the middle of your soul, thank you, you know, can you bring me a snack? And I think the opposite happens when we confess it, we own it, we address it. So I would just encourage you, you're not gonna fix it. It's gonna ring the doorbell. Start making decisions about how long it gets to stay and what it gets to do in your house, because it is your house under the leadership of Jesus. Yeah. Cool. Good.
Well, we talked a lot about that this weekend, just that ownership and the power of self-awareness. Mm-hmm. Doesn't have to be self-judgment. To just be aware of some of those cycles and to own them. So This one is, so we've had some questions this weekend about kind of mental health when it comes to older children, but this one I think is actually coming from a different perspective with younger kids. So the question is, the Bible says that children are a blessing from the Lord. When it comes to having postpartum depression, how do we still have that perspective when our kids don't feel like a blessing? What happens when I worry about hurting them or myself?
Oh, wow. Yeah, that is a hard question. And, you know, I have a little bit of a probably soapbox about the blessing thing, because I think Christians, and there's, you know, hashtag blessed, you know, like there's a whole sort of thing like, oh, I'm blessed. You know, there's sort of this kind of trite, superficial thing with blessing. The cross was a blessing, but it sure doesn't look like it from the outside looking in. There are a lot of things that marriage is a blessing, but I've had some moments, Susie's had some moments in our 24 years of marriage that moment wasn't a blessing, but marriage is. If we start treating every moment and snapshot like it has to be a blessing for the whole thing to be a blessing, I think we start to lose perspective in a hurry. And Ecclesiastes 3 says there's a time and a season for everything, and then later it says that God holds the scope of our lives, our eternity, in his hands. And one of the biggest mistakes we make is mistaking a season for the scope, thinking that a season in my life where I feel a certain way or I'm struggling with a certain thing is my entire life. So to the person who's struggling with postpartum depression, he's looking at young kids and going, I don't know how to do this. I'm having these crazy thoughts, or I'm going through this. First of all, I think if you are having any thoughts of injuring yourself or injuring your kids, you need to take the step and get help with that and get a therapist and get somebody that you can talk to about that. Talk to your doctor about that. I think that's really critical. And I would go back to what I said earlier, take the stigma away with that. But then second, I would say that you're in a season, and it is, we lose perspective in our seasons. The long story of your kids is they are a blessing, but every moment of parenting is not a blessing. And guess what? Every moment your kids have of being parented by you is not a blessing. But the whole story, God is working all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Just don't interrupt him in the middle of, he's working. He's not done, he's working. You ever interrupt somebody in the middle of something important and like, I want it now, and they're like, but I'm not finished. I'm not finished baking the cake. I'm not finished with the recipe. I'm not. And so I would say, get help if you're having those thoughts, but also understand this is a season. Look in the mirror and go, this is hard. You might be trying to convince yourself it's not supposed to be hard. Who told you that? So it's okay. That's where compassion comes. This is hard. And because I'm a follower of Jesus, my devotions lead my emotions. So the mark of maturity is doing the right thing in the absence of right feelings. It's not doing the right things when the right feelings arrive. Maturity is doing the right things in the absence. So this is hard. It is hard to wake up at 1 a.m. with this crying baby. I don't like it. I'm not enjoying it. They are not blessing me right now. But I am part of a larger picture God has where he's writing a story in my family tree. And so I'm going to lean into how difficult this is, and I'm going to continue to press in, and my devotions are going to lead my emotions. Yeah. So I think that's really important. Yeah.
All right. How's that seat feeling? Still hot?
It's feeling hot.
It's feeling
it's
hot.
It's the hot seat.
All right. It's yeah. It's going to get a little hotter.
Okay good.
Next question. So this person says, I've suffered with panic attacks for years. In the past, it is just the fear of the fear that panic will come that can onset all these emotions. Hmm. How can I achieve a sustainable security in those seasons of fear?
Yeah. Well, let me zoom out for a moment before I address this specific question and just say with all of these, I think it's an important moment to point out that, again, it is okay to not be okay. And I think for any of these issues, shame is our biggest enemy, right? Even greater than what we're facing. Because shame is what convinces us to hide, convinces us we don't have value, convinces us we need to bury whatever we're dealing with. And so I think in this particular case, the fear of the fear that's being described there can be a really paralyzing thing. And again, I think my experience with anxiety is that early on, my plan was to never be anxious again. So for this person, maybe your plan is to never, my goal is to never again have a panic attack. And I think that is a great way to set yourself up for a panic attack. So I think the better approach to this may happen again. And that's hard, but this may happen again, may happen today, may happen tomorrow, may happen at a time when I least expect it. How am I going to present my life to God, let go of my fear of that, and pray the prayer Jesus prayed in the garden before the cross? I don't want to go through this, but it's not my life, and it's not my will, and I trust you. And that's a hard place to be, right? And if that's you, I think you're a hero in that moment. The moment you let go of your life and you say, I'm going to trust God that if this happens again, or when this happens again, he's going to carry me through it. And then I think there are some, I don't know this person, and I don't know what drove the question, whether you're taking steps to address those panic attacks. I think we need counseling in those moments. I think medication could be helpful to have available to us so that we can get our head above water. And I think I would ask the question, who have you told? I think these things lose some of their power when we get honest about them. I would want to be in a group this fall if I had panic attacks, and I wouldn't be like, week one, my name is Mark, I have panic attacks. But at some point in the process, I would have this, hey, there's going to be a moment when I'm just going to share with the group, I have panic attacks. And you know what you're going to experience? You're going to experience people looking at you going, okay. Probably somebody's going to go, oh, me too. Yeah. And I think that's powerful. Does it fix it? No. But it starts to take away the fear of the fear. It starts to take away some of that internal kind of terror of what am I going to do when this happens and nobody knows and this is the hardest thing and there must be something wrong with me. When we get in that space where we can do life with other people who are going the same direction spiritually, it's not a quick fix, but it's a powerful part of shaping our lives. I tell people when I'm struggling with anxiety, I have people that, man, they know, like I call them, I tell them, and it doesn't fix it, but it changes the game. It puts me in a position where I'm not being overwhelmed by that anxiety. And so if you're struggling with anything in that area, panic attacks, anxiety, are you seeking help? Are you getting counseling? Are you sharing it with people going the same direction spiritually? You say, well, what about my acquaintances, you know, that I have at work that I have surface level conversations with? I think we need more than that. And I would just encourage you to don't make your standard, I'm never going to have a panic attack again. Make your standard, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. That's the standard. And it doesn't make it easy, but that's the new standard. Yeah.
I love that. All right, final question.
Last one. Here we go.
Hardest one. No, I'm just kidding. Okay, so this person says, is mental illness something that Satan uses to destroy our lives? And if so, what do we do?
Okay. All right, so that's like pop quiz about mental health issues, depression, addiction, anxiety, eating disorders, bipolar, all of those mental health struggles. Do these happen because we live in a broken world? Do they happen because they are attacks from Satan? Do they happen because of childhood trauma? Do they happen because of chemical imbalances? Do they happen because of genetic predispositions? Do they happen because of circumstances in our lives that we didn't see coming? And the answer is yes. And again, I think this is what is so key, is to not reduce our lives down to one dimension. We're more than one dimension. And I would say the answer is yes. I think our enemy will use whatever he can against us. Yeah. I think he will use anything that troubles us or that comes against us or that sickness, anything. He is the author of chaos, and so he will use anything that he can. It doesn't mean that he came up with it. It could be part of living in a broken world. It could be genetic. It could be trauma. It could be all of those things. And so I think sometimes what happens to us is, again, we fall into one of those two ditches. Some of us have tried to rebuke our mental illness away, and it has not worked because it's not just a spiritual warfare thing. It has chemical components. It has relational components. It has trauma components. Others of us have said, well, I'm just going to, I don't need the God thing. And it's incomplete because God is ultimately the source of our lives. And without him, we can't be whole. And so I think we need to live in this place where we recognize that Anything we are facing, anything we are struggling with could become an open door to our enemy, but it is also an open door to our God. And he wants to meet us in the middle of that struggle. And some, I would say this on the spiritual component of it, that too often we think of this as if here's the devil, here's Satan, here's evil, here's God, he's good, you know, all of that. And they're like in a boxing match. And sometimes Satan throws a blow and God's like, oh, he broke my nose. And sometimes God throws a blow and Satan's like, oh, he blackened my eye. No, that's not how this is going down. God designed the ring, owns the arena, pays for the lights. Like, it's not this. Do you know what I'm saying? So I would say, does Satan sometimes use mental illness and mental health issues? Does he capitalize on them? Absolutely. But the good news is there is a God, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. There is a God who can walk through that same open door, bring healing and bring hope in the midst of that. And so I would say, don't get hung up too much on that. Is this Satan? Yeah, he's going to capitalize on it. But God is good. God is going to work in our lives in the midst of that. And we defeat the enemy when we refuse to be reduced to one dimension. So tough love. Is that okay? Okay, three people. At least three people need some tough love. So,
I'll go for it.
And that's including me. So two plus me. But here's the deal. Too often, I think, and I've been there, too often it becomes an out to blame it on Satan. And I think Satan in those moments is like, yes, doing my work for me. This is awesome. I can take the day off. And I'm going to challenge any of us, whatever we're struggling with, don't fall. Maybe the greatest way Satan is trying to use the struggles we're going through is to get us fixated on how he's causing those struggles. Because I don't spend my time thinking about what Satan is up to. I spend my time worshiping my God, submitting my life to the good plans he has for me, walking in his purpose. And are there times I need to be aware of what the enemy is doing? Yes, but I'm not going to get fixated on that. And I would say for some of our struggles, we go, well, Satan's causing that. And so we don't take the healthy steps of obedience we need to take that could be a part of our healing. And I'm challenging us. We need to stop giving the enemy so much authority and power in our lives by blaming him for everything. And we need to begin making him irrelevant at times in our journey of health because he doesn't have the last say. So, yeah. Yeah.
Now it's hot in here. We're done. So that was good.
Thank you.
You did it. Four for four.
I know.
Four for four.
Taking a really big nap today, for sure.
You totally deserve a really big nap. Well, yeah. I love that. I feel like you gave us so much hope and so much life, which is something you do every weekend, just pointing us back to the Word of God. And so I'd love, as we close out, if you just take a couple minutes and pray for us.
Yeah, I would love to do that. And I do want to say thank you. Abby, for being up here and being a part of this, and thank you to all of you in the room watching online right now. Here's what I know. I cannot answer all these questions. I don't have all the answers. That's not the point, again, of this. But I do want to encourage you. You are in a community of faith where it is okay to not be okay. And you're also in a community of faith that if you'll allow what God's doing here, we're imperfect. We do not have all the answers. We don't always get it right. If you need a church like that, I am disqualified from being a member of it. You know, it's because this is an imperfect place. I'm an imperfect person. It's okay to not be okay, but you are in a community of faith that if you'll allow what God is doing here to work, you can be strengthened, you can be encouraged, and you can be supported. And the biggest way I know for you to do that is to get in a J group, get connected in a group of people, do life with some other people this fall. And I want to encourage you to do that. This is Connect Weekend. If you haven't yet, get connected in a group. By the way, we never used to say this. Now I say it all the time. Signing up for the J group is a great first step. It's not enough. It doesn't work if you sign up and never show up. You actually have to show up for the group. So just some clarity there. I've had people say, well, I signed up for a group. I don't notice anything different. And I'm like, well, when's the last time you went? Well, I haven't actually, you know, it's been a few weeks. Okay. So, but I really want to encourage you, get connected this fall. God has great things for your life, but they're not all microwave answers. Some of them are crockpot solutions. and they take doing life over time with people who are also trying to connect with God and connect with you. So get in a group this weekend. All right, so I'd love to pray for us. I'm gonna get out of the hot seat to do that because it's getting a little warm. So I'm gonna stand, you can remain seated, but I do wanna take a moment and pray over us and for us. So would you open your heart up to God with me? As we close out today, let's pray. Father, I love you and honor you, and I'm thankful. Thankful for your love. You are a God of grace. I pray for anyone right now who's struggling with shame over their struggles, God, with mental health, that you would speak hope and peace and grace into their mind. I pray for any of us who are struggling with anxiety, that you would speak peace that exceeds understanding into our lives. In fact, I pray we would choose your peace over our understanding. That we would say, even though I don't understand what I'm feeling, what I'm facing, what I'm fighting through, I'm gonna choose the peace of God. I'm gonna live in the peace of God. I pray for any of us who are dealing with depression, that God, you would lift our spirits, that if we're struggling to see hope for the future, you would remind us that you are not finished writing our story yet, God. You have lines to write. You have chapters that we haven't seen yet. You have good plans for us. God, I pray for your encouragement and your strength. I pray that as our groups connect this fall, you would speak to us through the lives of other imperfect people, God, who can encourage us and support us, and that we would encourage and support them and pray for one another as your word tells us to do. That God, you would make us stronger in our faith, stronger in our minds, stronger in our relationships this fall. We ask you for it. We believe you for it. I pray, God, for any of us who felt lonely or isolated, that you would show us that you are with us always. You will never leave us. You will never forsake us. And we belong to your people. We belong to you and we belong to your people. God, I pray that over us in Jesus' name. God, finally, let this church always be a place where broken people can come, find hope, find healing, find help, find strength, find encouragement.